We have three readings from the Word of God tonight. First of all, in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 from verse 13 to 16, from John chapter 3, John 3 verses 16 to 21. And then finally over to chapter 8 from verse 2 down to verse 12. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, it was in Matthew chapter 5, we find this starting verse 14. This is what the Lord calls us, isn't it? Calls us the light of the world. Now, what is it that we can learn from that? What is it that the Lord intends us to learn from that? And how do salt and light compare? Well, we have to begin in the same place. It might not seem to us that salt and light have anything in common at all. We can't imagine that they should have anything in common. As with salt, so also with light, however, the figure before us expresses difference. This is what they have in common. Each of these two symbols is a symbol of difference. Whenever we shine a light into the darkness, we want to make a difference, don't we? Otherwise, if the light doesn't make a difference, if we're still stumbling around in the dark, why bother to shine that light at all? The fact is that light makes a tremendous difference. And it's important for us to understand that light makes a tremendous difference in two particular ways. First of all, light chases darkness away. This is what it does. It chases darkness away. Where there is light, there can be no darkness. The one is the antithesis of the other. They're diametrically opposite, we might say. Well, it isn't hard to see the application here, is it? As believers, as those who are the light of the world, we chase darkness away. We repel ignorance and every form of evil. Whenever we encourage someone by word or example to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be his disciple. And secondly, light does something else. It not only chases darkness away, but it also makes things visible. We begin to see things now when the light is shining that we couldn't have seen before. We see what it is we're doing. We see what other people are doing. We see the objects around us. We see where they are in relation to one another. Jesus said that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There it is. At night, with all the torches burning, it lights up the entire hill. Such a city stands out, doesn't it? It's what everybody sees. It can't be hidden because it's so plainly visible to everybody who is there and is looking at it. Why do people light a lamp and put it on a lampstand rather than under a bushel? Because it lights up the whole house. It makes everything visible. Lets everybody see what it is exactly that they're doing, and even makes it easier for them to do it and to do it more effectively. Similarly, when believers shine what is good, whether by word or example, we are shedding light on and making visible the very things that men need to see, namely the glory of God, the fact that men need Christ, who alone can save them from the powers of darkness, and so on. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that when all these things are made visible, that everybody wants to see these things. There are a great many people, in fact, who don't want to see these things. They're surprised by what they see. They're offended by what they see. And they don't want to see those things. In John 3, verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. And that's an interesting phrase. It expresses the fear of the wicked and unbelieving. Not only that God and man might find out about them, there is that. Great many people who are determined to go their own way no matter what don't care who finds out about them. Doesn't make any difference to them. What they fear, rather, about the light of the gospel, particularly what they fear about being confronted with the claims of Christ, is being converted. That's what they don't want. The fear of having to change, the fear of being converted. They don't want to give up what they've had, you see, all that they've known and have become comfortable with. They don't want to give up the pleasures of sin for a season, though those pleasures, so-called, have produced the most miserable fruit. Still, they don't want to give it up. They don't want to give up being their own lord and master. In spite of the fact that they have no real freedom, they may think they're free, but they have no real freedom because they're in utter bondage to their sin. They don't know what slaves they are to their sin. You see, the bottom line for the human heart, which the Bible says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the bottom line for men is to resist at all cost the gospel of Christ and its power to convert. When our Lord says then that we as believers are the light of the world, he's not saying that we have the power to convert people. Clearly we don't have the power to change anything. But the word which we preach, rather, and that we seek by the grace of God to live out in our lives, this word does have such power. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds," writes the apostle, "casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And this, beloved, is the power that we have. Or strictly speaking, this is the power that God has as he works in us and through us, and other people are affected by it. And this is what the unbeliever steadfastly resists. And if he rejects us, as many unbelievers do reject us, it's important that we understand, beloved, that it's because such a person is really rejecting Christ and wanting to repel the power of Christ to make him a new man. And we need to understand that nothing less than this is involved here in our being called the light of the world. If we have this kind of influence and impact by the grace of God and other people, we may be sure that there are many other people who don't want to have anything to do with us. Because this is not what they're looking for. It's not what they want. So, believer, let me ask you something. Are you able to accept that in making you a new creature in Christ, God has made you different? Are you able to adjust to the fact that you are different now from the person you used to be? Are you prepared to assume the great responsibility of serving the Lord in this way as the light of the world, chasing darkness away and making everything visible? If there's one thing the world needs to see, it's where it's going. It needs to see things clearly. It's going. It needs to see Christ, the only hope of glory, that it might be redirected. The world needs to be redirected to a better place than where it's presently going. Do you delight, believer, with the angels of heaven to rejoice over one sinner who repents? Now, we'd all like to see many sinners repent. We'd like to see countless numbers of people turning from their sin and coming by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would delight in that. But considering how important this is and what a special life-changing thing is, are we able to delight in even one sinner who repents? If we're the light of the world, we need to long for this. We need to long to see the world come to Christ. We need to pray fervently for that. And we need to acknowledge at the same time that only God, through that word that we preach, can actually bring that about. Before we go any further, though, there is one point that maybe needs to be clarified. Congregation, how can Jesus say that we are the light of the world? How can he possibly say that we are the light of the world, as he does in Matthew 5, verse 14, if in John 8, verse 12, he tells us that he is the light of the world? We have to wonder, which is it? Well, that's a good question. The answer is that Jesus is the true light. He is the true light, as he's called in John 1, verse 9, whereas we are but light bearers. We are transmitters of that light. Now, there is an important difference here, an essential difference between that which is true light in itself and that which is a light bearer, that which merely transmits the light to others. Can that which merely transmits the light or causes it to shine forth into darkness, can it be called light? Yes, it can. And as a matter of fact, we do that all the time, don't we? In the physical realm, for instance, back at the time of creation, God created light on the first day. He didn't create the sun, which is the light bearer, until the fourth day. Interesting. We might think that it would be the other way around, or maybe the two would come together. But we're told specifically that they came on different days, that the light came first and the light bearer came later. However, even though the sun merely transmits the light, still we have no problem speaking of the sun as a great light. Genesis 1:16 speaks of it as the greater light to rule the day. So also in the spiritual realm we see the same kind of thing. Christ is the true light. The Bible speaks of him as the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. And we are the light of the world to the extent that we are his witnesses. bearing true testimony of all his saving grace and glory to a lost world under the shadow and curse of its own sin. Do you see in what sense Christ Jesus is indeed the light of the world? He is the true light, but we're called the light of the world only in the sense that we transmit that light of Christ. But you know, when you stop and think of it, what an honor it is. What a glorious thing in itself. What a privilege is bestowed upon us, as well as a great responsibility, that we might be given the task, by the grace of God, to transmit the light of Christ to others. Now, if this point is understood, and I hope it is, I'd like to move on to something else. As I said earlier, the figures of both salt and light express difference. Why do we add salt to anything at all? Or why do we shine light into the darkness, except to make a difference? At the same time, however, while salt and light share this common characteristic, there is one particular way in which they're really quite opposite to each other. As opposite as they could possibly be. And undoubtedly, it's in order to emphasize these opposite qualities, not simply to bring out what it is they have in common, but to bring out these opposite qualities that Jesus mentions both salt and light. Do you know in which way these two are opposites? Salt and light. Well, I'll tell you. The work of salt is private. It acts secretly, you remember. We remember that in studying this particular feature of salt. It works secretly. If someone comes over for dinner and they have really enjoyed the food, no one says, "What a great meal. But you know what I really liked was the salt. Oh, I can't get enough salt. If I could just have more salt, that would be great." No. The right amount of salt makes a difference, of course, makes a big difference. But no one notices it. Why does no one notice it? Because you use the right amount. If you use too little salt, or if you use too much salt, maybe somebody would mention something about the salt. But because you use the right amount, no one mentions it. No one even thinks of it. The work of light, on the other hand, is public. It acts openly. It acts visibly. It's the first thing you see. You can't help but notice it. That's the feature, you see. The main feature of light is that it acts openly and very visibly. Now, some people are better salt than light. For instance, they would never run for public office themselves. Oh, horrors. The very thought of their running for public office causes them to have shivers up their spine. They can't imagine that they should ever be in a position where they have to run for public office. But because they know the issues, the important issues, and are concerned for the public good, these are people who will often work behind the scenes, and they will work zealously and tirelessly, trying to get the person whom they know to be the best candidate elected. Similarly, a lot of people are not called to serve as missionaries overseas, but they believe that they have a vital part in going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Indeed, they do have a vital part in that great work. So what do? Well, they support to the extent that they are able. They support prayerfully and financially those missionaries who do go overseas. They support those missionaries who would never be able to go, in fact, who would never be able to go onto the foreign field without their support. And so on it goes. Some people make terrific salt, and we must never denigrate their work or think it unimportant. We can appreciate the fact why it is that some people are called the salt of the earth, because these people have a certain steadfastness, a certain reliability, dependability. They're the ones who give a certain permanence to the way society runs, because they're always there. They're always faithful. You can count on them. They're always there to give support. And how thankful we can be because of people like that. We aren't undergoing such flux, such change in society where there is constant tyranny or chaos and all these things we dread so much. Now, of course, it's also true that some people are better light than salt. Not all go into public office, nor should they do that, in fact, but clearly God has gifted some people to go into public office, and aren't you glad that they're prepared to do it, to represent you before others, to give a face to these issues, and be prepared to argue and debate and do whatever is needed to get these good things put through. Not every Christian can be a missionary, and like William Carey, go to India. But God has paved the way for some people to do that very thing, to go to very remote places under very adversarial circumstances to seek to do the work and to plod on until life's end. Some people are great bearers of light, and we mustn't try to talk them out of what God has given them to do. We mustn't think that they're a bit strange, or somehow we can't identify with them, can't relate to them, because they're so different from the way we are. No, we can be thankful that God has raised them up in the way that he has, and that he's made them different. The fact is that there is a great variety of things that might be done, and indeed a variety of things that need to be done, and we all, every one of us, have a combination of secret and open deeds to perform. And by secret, of course, I don't mean underhanded. I'm simply referring to that behind-the-scenes kind of work, that out-of-the-limelight work that has to be done if we're going to get anywhere at all. So we could be thankful for those who are salt, but we could be equally thankful for those who are light. All right, the work of light is public. This is our focus tonight, the public nature of light. Well, first of all, light makes things visible. Light makes things very visible. That's a very open and a very public thing, isn't it? Preaching the gospel or sharing Christ with a friend, even if it's just one-on-one, that is an example of light at work, and it makes things visible. The word of God is to be trumpeted forth, and his saving truths are to be made known to all the world. So we look for opportunities to do this. But secondly, it not only makes things visible, but light also chases darkness away. This is one of the peculiar features of light. It chases darkness away. I want to ask you something. Have you ever noticed that one of two things always, always happens whenever the gospel is preached? Whenever someone takes a public stand to do what is right? Whenever anyone speaks out for Christ, particularly? People will either be softened by it and submit to Christ, or they will be hardened by it and they'll run away. Either way, though, the light has chased darkness away. Every time it happens, there are no exceptions to the rule. Now, if we grasp this basic difference between salt and light, between secret and open works, then we should also understand that there are good reasons for believers to show themselves openly to be different from unbelievers. There are times when all of us must show ourselves quite openly to be different from the unbelievers around us. Jesus gives us one such reason in Matthew 5, verse 16. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, even if we think that we are better salt than light, still not everything we do can be hidden. Certain things should be published as widely as possible. And the reason for this is that men may be converted, even if at first they don't want that and do everything they possibly can to resist it. One of the things that men need to see in us, congregation, and they need to see it as an outstanding feature of our life, is our good works. It's not enough that others should see us to be different. As important as that is, it's not enough. They need to see us to be good. They must see us to be Christ-like and better than what we could ever possibly be on our own. So in a certain sense, there are three things here that men need to see. They need to see that we are different, but more than that, they need to see that we are good. We're seeking by the grace of God to be good. And they also need to see that we could never be good on our own, that this is not of us. This isn't how we operate. But this is evidence of God himself working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. These are the things that men need to see. A teenager will sometimes dress in a rather different way, wearing his clothes backwards, or perhaps even creating some kind of strange, somewhat indescribable appearance. And we may wonder why this young person is dressing the way he is. Well, of course, he's trying to make a statement. He's doing that deliberately. A young couple will sometimes move out to the country, into the farming country, and take up a rather different and perhaps even a peculiar lifestyle, insisting that the vegetables which they grow in their own garden are superior to everybody else's. Are their vegetables superior to everybody else's? Probably not, but they think they are. They think they've cottoned on to something that's really great. But you see, these things are neither good nor bad. They're just different, that's all. They're doing things that are different. If someone assumes that he is a better Christian by doing these things, either by dressing in a funny way or eating just certain kinds of vegetables, or if someone thinks that he's a better Christian by not doing these things, same thing, The fact is that he's missed the point. He's missed the point completely. Christianity is not just a matter of how we dress. It's not just a matter of what we eat or what we drink. Indeed, it may be said that if we're too different in these ways, if we're too different from other people, we just make ourselves more ineffective in witnessing to them. Have you ever noticed that? We cut ourselves off from those people by trying to be different from them. So yes, we are to be different. We're to seek by the grace of God to be better, to be more Christ-like than we are. But you see, we're to be different only in the things that matter, not in the things that don't matter. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't try to make ourselves different in the things that don't matter. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that he doesn't make himself as different as possible from other people. On the contrary, he makes himself as much like them as possible in the things that don't matter. So that, and here's Paul's principle, I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. In other words, there's no way the apostle is going to risk losing someone to the kingdom of God over homegrown veggies. He's just not going to do it. Some silly little thing like food? I'm not going to drive people away over that, or over anything he eats, or over anything he drinks. He says, Romans 14, verse 20, do not destroy the work of the gospel for the sake of food. In other words, don't destroy your witness. Don't compromise yourself and the effectiveness that you might have in testifying of Christ to other people by these really meaningless things that have no importance anyway. No, as believers, we don't have to be different from unbelievers in every way. We just have to be better by the grace of God. We have to be more Christ-like. When other people see the evidence of God working in us to will and to do His good pleasure, this is what will move them to glorify our Father in heaven. But I want you to note the priority of works here. There is a priority of works over words. But works come first. Well, if people hear our words but never see any works to back them up, they will label us as hypocrites and will probably never want to have anything more to do with us ever again. And quite frankly, can we blame them? Let's face it, that sort of thing turns us off too, doesn't it? But if people see our works, if people see our good works, which are of God, then they're more likely to hear our words. And maybe, just maybe, by the grace of God, they will even ask concerning the hope that we have within us. This is what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter begins the chapter by telling believing wives to be submissive to their unbelieving husbands, so that even if these husbands don't listen to what their wives say, and maybe they don't listen, still perhaps they may be won over by their conduct. Suddenly you want to hear what they have to say because you realize it's probably something very important. Later in the same chapter, Peter develops this as a general principle for all. In verse 15, he says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, what does that mean? Well, what he's talking about there is be completely devoted to Christ. Be completely and totally devoted to Christ in everything you think and say and do. Be completely devoted to Christ in every way. Serve Him faithfully as your only Lord and Master. And then, even those who wouldn't normally listen to you, even they may be won by your sanctified conduct. And this is where he says, be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope you have within you. Why would they stop and want to ask about this particularly? Well, it's because they've seen our words. They've seen something about the sort of people that we are. They know that this is something that we're sincere about and very serious about. They realize that we have something that they don't have, and so they want to ask about it. And if they're going through a particular time of fear or uncertainty, they will surely want to ask about our hope. What the apostle is saying here essentially is, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They have to see your works in many cases. They have to see that first before they're ready to hear your words. And then having seen and heard, then will they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Oh, believer, this is what it is to bear the light of Christ. Remember, He's the true light. We're just the transmitters. But this is what it is to transmit that true light of Christ and faithfully to reflect His glory. And how can we possibly be His witnesses apart from that? You know, there are people who never read the Bible. But you know something? They know who we are. And they know what we stand for. And those people are constantly reading us. They may not read their Bible, but they're constantly reading us. Do they find enough in us to be worth reading? Do they find anything in us that would attract them to Christ? You've probably heard this question before. I'm sure you have. You've maybe heard it a dozen times. But let each one address it to his or her own soul. If you were ever arrested for being a Christian, for being a devoted disciple of Christ, would there be enough evidence in the way you live to convict you? Now, that's a very sobering question, but it's one that we should ask. It's one that we should take very seriously. Would there ever be enough evidence in the way you live to convict you? Doesn't Jesus say that we should do some things quietly, without the blast of the trumpet? Yes, he does. But there's a big difference between parading ourselves to be seen of men for personal glory and showing forth the praises of God who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a big difference between those two. What does the Lord Jesus tell us? How does he call us to be effective as light? He says that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. They need to see them as well as to hear what we have to tell them in response to any questions that they may have, because it's then, and it's only then, that they will be moved, that they'll be constrained to glorify our Father in heaven.